Thank you very much, Pastor Dan, for that introduction and for revealing to me two of the great mysteries I've been searching for most of my career, how to be a good lawyer and how to be a great lawyer. Now I know, I better start getting to know some judges better. Church, it's always a pleasure and a privilege to share the word of the Lord with all of us. And this week is the first of a two-part series where we look at the Beatitudes. Right, so today we'll be dealing with some, four of them, and then we'll deal with the rest next week. Okay, let's bow our heads. We ask the Lord to bless us during this time as we look into His Word. Father God, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word, which is precious to us. Father, Lord, that we may draw from it, Father, the principles of life and the principles of godly living. That, Father, You will give us ears that hear, eyes that see this morning, hearts that will obey and be submissive to Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I thought it's always good to start a message with a story, all right? And this is another story. It's by no means true, but maybe it is quite true for some of us, especially for those of us who've got exams to take. So the story about this group of guys, on the day before the exam, they were wondering, now what do we do? Okay, I think too late to try to really cram in everything for the exam, so I tell you what, why don't we just go and try to have a good time, you know, and maybe, you know, our spirits will be lifted tomorrow, we might do better than we think, you know. So they got into their car and they went out to town and had a great deal of fun, drinks, you know, come back 3, 4 a.m. in the morning, crawled into bed, huge hangover in their heads, the next morning crawled out of bed and then they rushed to the exam hall, they were late. So the teacher in front of the exam hall asked them, "Don't you know today is the exams? Why are you late?" So they look at each other, oh dear, what to say, you know. And then the leader of the group, okay, obviously maybe, you know, still with some clarity left in his mind, right, he says, "Oh, I'm very sorry, ma'am. But, you know, we got into the car, and unfortunately, the tire punctured, all right, there was a punctured tire. And that's why we are late, right?" So the teacher thought, okay, I mean, that seems like a reasonable explanation. And tells them, okay, but you're late, all right, I tell you what, I do you this deal. Okay, I will give you one extra question when you get into the exam hall. You pass that, no problem. You fail that, I'm sorry, you fail the exam. Okay? So these guys, well, they got no choice. They say, okay. So, we accept that. So they went into the exam hall and opened the paper, and this was the question. Which tire? You know, brothers and sisters, when we tell a lie, when we tell a lie, we have to go and tell another lie to cover up the earlier lie, all right? And that's the big chance and hope that lawyers have in court, all right? That the witness on the other side is lying, and it's our job to try to uncover that lie. And sometimes when we live our Christian life, you know, sometimes we feel that, it's like a bit of a lie, you know? We tell people we are a Christian, we have to do this, we have to do this, I'm like that, you know? Then we find that, wow, I think this guy in the office, he knows actually the kind of person I'm in. I better cover up and cover up. And the Beatitudes, brothers and sisters, is really not instructions for us to find salvation. The Beatitudes for us are instructions as to how to manifest the faith that we have inside and how to manifest the evidence of the salvation that we have inside. And it is a set of instructions that allows us to show forth the grace of God in our life and how to live our lives in a genuine, encouraging, and an inspiring manner for others. That when they see, they say, this guy is not a fraud, man. He's not a lie. This guy is really a Christian. He or she is a good man, a good woman, and a good person. So, let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. These are the Beatitudes. And, every time as we look at the Word of the Lord, as often as we can, as we read them together, church, let's read it as loudly as we can. All right, so give me a good one. Let's all read these 12 verses together at the count of three. 1, 2, 3. Let's read. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to us this morning. The outline, church, first look a little bit more into this whole idea of meekness. Blessed are the meek. And then we look at blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who are merciful and those who are pure in heart. And so I like to take these four Beatitudes, put them together, because I think they speak to us today of some of the things in which we should use our lives and invest our lives for, and I will explain that in a moment. And then we talk about the exchange. All right? We'll be talking about the exchange, BCCSE. Okay, blessed are the meek. Now, who are the meek and what is meekness? Now, when we talk about meekness and our own understanding of meekness and the world's understanding of meekness, I think from the world's viewpoint, there are certain qualities, right, about a successful person. This person must be aggressive, lah, huh? Right? Cannot be, you know, anything also can, everything, no idea, you know. But aggressive, one who makes things happen. One who, actually better, you know, if I want to get this fellow as my manager, if I want to get this fellow as my lawyer, if I want to get this fellow as my counselor, I don't want somebody who can be bullied. I want this guy who can bully others. I want this guy who can bully a situation and dictate a situation. I want someone with might. I want someone with strength. I want someone with control. Don't let the situation control him. I want him to control the situation. I want someone who has dominance. I like someone who is forceful. Someone who is persistent. Someone who can exert pressure. Someone who is confident. Right? So these are some of the values that the world puts to describe someone who gets his way, is successful. So a meek person might stand for someone who is the opposite, okay? Someone who's not aggressive, someone who is a bit spineless, someone who doesn't have an opinion, somebody who is quiet and shy and withdrawn and not combative. And so meekness is not something that is celebrated. But brothers and sisters, I'd like to suggest to you that there is really no virtue, no real virtue in itself, being aggressive. Just as much as there is no real virtue in itself of being quiet or withdrawn. You know, being quiet, being withdrawn, is not necessarily a strength that you must aspire for, as aggressiveness isn't a strength. But certainly, of course, an argumentative fellow is no good, you know, but it's not to say that, well, if you're an aggressive person, you're no good, because there are some aggressive fellows, you know, who are very effective. It's not as if you are a quiet person that's good. There are some really quiet and reserved persons who are very effective, but neither of this is a virtue or a strength that we should aspire to. But what is it then? The quality of meekness that we should aspire to. And we look at the examples of the Bible. The Bible gives actually two examples of meekness. One is the example of Moses, and the other is the example of our Lord. And Moses, you have at Numbers 12, verse 3, and this is taken from the King James Version, which says, "Now the man Moses was very meek." Some other versions uses the word maybe humble or gentle, but the King James Version uses the word meek. "Above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." Now, the writer of Numbers most likely is Moses. So it's Moses writing about himself. Now the man Moses, now me, I was very meek. In fact, I was the meekest of all men on earth. Okay. Now if that's humility, I'm not very humble, isn't it? All right. But somehow the Lord allowed Moses to write this, inspired Moses to write this for all our benefit and for all our edification and all our encouragement. that Moses was very meek. Now, Moses, was he the quiet Moses? Moses actually wasn't very quiet. Was he without temper? Moses wasn't very temperless. Right? Moses actually got very angry once. Actually, he argued with somebody, he hit somebody, and actually he killed somebody. And then he ran away. Moses was a man of some temper. I mean, he got the tablets and the commandments. He broke them. He struck a rock. Right? What else did he do? He took the golden calf and he crushed the golden calf and he made it into powder. Quite actually a fierce guy. Right? Is he a man without courage, soft-spoken? I mean, he tried to bargain with the Lord, say, please, God, don't send me, right? I don't speak very well, I stammer, I stutter. But Moses went up to Pharaoh and told Pharaoh, you let my people go. What is it about Moses? What was it about Moses that the Bible says he was very meek above all men upon the face of the earth? And I think of 40 years where Moses was in the wilderness, when he ran away and he had nothing, really nothing, no iPad, no nothing, right? I mean, 40 years, no one to talk to, okay? Except God. Where I think Moses learned that he has to let God be God. He has to learn to put the affairs and the circumstances of his life into God's hands. He has to take and let God take control of his life. My strengths, I leave it in God's hands. My weaknesses, I leave it in God's hands and let God control me. You know, when we look at the beast of the field, and a couple of weeks ago I was talking about do not be unequally yoked, and we talk about this yoke, right? That when you take two wild beasts, a lot of strength, how come some can be used to do work and some don't do work? You want the two beasts to do work, you bring them together, you put a yoke on them. Then you harness their strength and then you control where they go. When the beasts allow their strengths to be used by you who control the yoke, then you can use them to do the things that you want them to do. You know, I don't go to the races, but sometimes when people go to the races, you know, all the horses, they are all as strong as each other. How come some win and some don't win? And when you hear the people say, today, actually it's not the strongest horse that won, but the meekest horse that won. The horse that listens and obeys every single tug and push of the jockey, of its master, as he is kicked, as he is pulled in a certain direction, as he allows his strength to be used by the strength, by the instructions of the jockey, as he allows control to be handed back to the jockey, he is broken, left his life and his strength for the use of his master. When we cede control and allow God to use our strengths, let God to take our weaknesses, let God to take the situations of our lives, then we begin to understand the meaning of meekness, giving control to the Lord. Psalms 37 verses 5 to 11, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. The circumstances and your events in life, it will come to pass, brothers and sisters. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Just as sure as the sun will rise, just as sure as you will have sunrise, morning, noonday and evening, so as you commit your ways to the Lord, He will bring your righteousness as the light. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Don't panic. Don't be scared, all right? Because the wicked are prospering. Because the man who brings the wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger. Don't be angry. Forsake wrath. Again, do not fret. Don't panic, okay? It only causes harm to yourself. For evildoers will be cut off. But those who wait upon the Lord, those whose trust is upon the Lord, those who seek the control back to the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, it will look carefully for his place, it shall be no more. The horrible boss, the horrible colleague, the horrible guy who's in the room, one day you look inside there, hey, no more. Right? No more. Okay? Seek the control to the Lord. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The meek shall inherit the earth. You know, when I was starting out in my career, I look around, you know, at the men and women whom I think were doing very well, right? You know, and see the kinds of things that they do, the strengths that they have, and then don't have to pay the tuition fee, right? I mean, someone has already paid the tuition fee. You just take the lessons, okay? Free of charge, okay? Then I realized that, wow, there are some men and women, all right, Christian men and women. Actually, I look at them, nothing special about them, you know. Not as if they are especially aggressive or learned or they have more qualifications than others. There are others who are less or are more qualified than them, but I think doing less well than them. There are Christian men and women who, after they have retired, continue to retain positions of influence in society, in the community, and people still go to them. Why is it that this is so? And then I think it is because in their careers and in their lives, in their relationships, they were prepared to take a chance with God. And let God be God in their lives, in their careers, in their homes, in their families, in their relationships. And I bring that to the Lord. And the land that you crave so much to have, the influence that you crave so much to have. You try to scheme, you try to tactically think of a way to go and makan your colleague's portfolio and all that. No point. Because when you learn to surrender it all to the control of God, and let God control your careers and your finances and your relationships and your marriages and how you bring up your children, your education, your studies, you will inherit the earth. The land you so much crave to have, your sphere and your territory of responsibility, you will have it. You will have it because you've trusted in the Lord. And the Lord says, the meek shall inherit the earth. And that's a wonderful promise. And that's the wonderful assurance that we have, brothers and sisters, that the meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. When we learn to be teachable by the Lord, when we are willing to be guided by His ways and by His judgments, then we begin to understand and to learn what it means to be meek. Galatians 5:22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy, peace, suffering, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Again, from the King James Version, meekness, right? Some other versions, humility, self-control, okay? But this is meekness. And so this is the fruit of the Spirit. We know one fruit, nine flavors. Comes from who? Comes from the Holy Spirit. This meekness, we will grow. We will come into this meekness as we yield ourselves to God, as we yield ourselves to the Spirit. So there is no virtue, really, in being aggressive. Neither is there virtue in being quiet or being pushed around. But there's virtue in surrendering our lives and our actions, our hopes and our ambitions, our fears and anxieties, in surrendering these things to the Lord. The things which matters most to us, our careers, our homes, our relationships, and we will inherit the earth. The space, that influence, the quality, the closeness of these things that you hope to gain. This estate will be added unto us. Then we move to, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who are merciful and pure in heart. And I think these are characteristics of believers embracing the attributes of God. Righteousness and mercy and purity of heart, these are the attributes of God. Now, when we talk about righteousness and mercy, brothers and sisters, these are usually attributes of God that comes together. This righteousness and this mercy. If we look at this verse, all right, which we hang up on in our sanctuary, one of the four verses that we have here. And they explain to us and emphasize some of these very important attributes of God. It says here, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Loving kindness or mercy, all right, and here it says, who brings his unfailing love and kindness, all right. So, loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. And they're frequently mentioned in the same breath, these attributes of God. And in Psalms 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. And so as I was going through the slides after Sister Jessica had prepared them, and when I came to this slide and I wanted to say, hey, I think this is a typographical error, because we all learn grammar in school. Righteousness and justice, that's plural, are, and so it has got to be the foundations, right, of your throne. I was about to pick up the phone and tell Jessica that, yeah, I think it's a typographical error here. You forgot to put in the S, all right, for foundations. And then I look at it again and I said that, oh, no. I think she's right, all right. Because when you have righteousness and justice, not two separate attributes, but actually two sides of one coin, righteousness of God and the justice of God are the foundation, one foundation, but two attributes, two sides of the same coin. This is the foundation of the throne of God. Mercy and truth goes before your face. Now this righteousness, then it occurs to me, brothers and sisters, the righteousness of God, we always know when we talk about righteousness, we talk about the imputed righteousness and the imparted righteousness of God. And this is righteousness as in the freedom from sin. All right, we have imputed righteousness because we are children of God. We have been saved by faith, no longer under condemnation, we are under grace. No longer subject to the law of sin and death, but subject to the law of life. And so, we have imputed righteousness, not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done for us. And then there is imparted righteousness, all right, which is sanctification. As we live our lives, we learn to take hold of holiness, we learn to practice holiness, so that we are sanctified in the Lord, by the Lord, for the Lord. And that's the righteousness as in the freedom from sin. But there's also the righteousness of God, which is the freedom not just from sin, but the freedom from poverty, the freedom from oppression, the freedom from slavery. And we have this in Exodus chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. And further, I've heard the groaning of the sons of Israel, because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage. I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And I will take you for my people, and I will be your God. And you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. So the Lord says to the children of Israel, I've heard your cries, I remember your afflictions, and therefore I will deliver you. My hand is not so short that I cannot deliver you. I will deliver you. And then I'll bring you back, what? As my slaves? No. I'll bring you back as my people, and I'll be your God. I will redeem you. So this is what the Lord says. He hears, he remembers, he delivers, and he redeems. Now the Lord also knows that now you are a people under bondage and you're crying out from your affliction. But I will gather you together and I will bring you into the land that I promised you. When you get into the land, you must remember where you are right now, where I delivered you from. Because there will come to your land foreigners. There will come to your land people who are weaker than you are. Then you must remember that you cannot oppress them in the way that you are oppressed now. You cannot take advantage of them in the way that people are taking advantage of you. Just as you are now foreigners in a land of somebody else, there will come a day where there will be foreigners upon your land. And you must show them loving kindness and mercy. And so God says, I will give you laws. I will give you laws so that these people will be protected. And you must remember to follow these laws. So God gives laws which protect. Because to God, the justice for these people who are poor, who are oppressed, who are weak, is important to Him. And the righteousness of God extends beyond the freedom from sin, but the freedom from oppression and from poverty and from sufferings. And so God then says, well, in Leviticus, you find most of this, Deuteronomy in Leviticus, in Leviticus 25, verses 10 and 28, you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to its inhabitants. It will be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. But if he is not able to have it restored to himself, then what was sold shall remain in the hand of him who bought it until the year of Jubilee, and in the Jubilee it will be released, and he shall return to his possession. Now, for those of us who are lawyers, who practice law and understand the law and say that, hey, this cannot be the case. If I buy, it's mine. How can I return it? Well, actually, it's like a leasehold. All right, at most, you have a leasehold 49 years if you sell land in Israel. And so, if he can pay, and if he's got land for himself, then it's fine. But because the rights of a person and the entitlements of a family are so much tied up with his possession of the land, that if this person is unable to procure land for himself, unable to redeem the land for himself or his family on the 50th year, you return the land back to him, so that he will be restored to the rights and entitlements of his family and of his forefathers, and that the family may come together. And that's the Jubilee. And we were celebrating a Jubilee 20 years ago. 2 years ago, sorry. 2 years ago, right? Saying that, look, this is a time for refreshing. It's a time for restoration. It is a time for restoration. And you restore back to this person what he cannot afford to redeem or buy for himself. And you have the gleaning laws. Now, these gleaning laws are very interesting. Right? You know what's the meaning of glean? Right? In the farming sense of glean, it means this. You know, sometimes when you send the workers out to the harvest field and they harvest, you know, and they are very efficient, they do very quickly, okay? Along the way, they may miss out some stocks, okay, that they do not harvest. Or you have a tractor or combined harvester that goes out to harvest, and you know, this tractor goes up, then it comes down, it goes up. Along the way, some stocks are missed out. Right? Gleaning, you go back, right, and you take those stocks in. Okay? The Bible here tells us, when you reap your harvest in the field, and you forget the sheaf in the field, do not go back and get it. And this shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hands. So, the Lord here says that, you know, when you miss out all this, don't go back and take it. Don't be kiasu and kiasi. Alright? And take everything back. When you beat your olive trees, you do not go over the boughs again. It will be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. Again and again, the stranger in your land, this guy doesn't know how to make a living for himself. He finds it difficult adjusting to this new environment. The fatherless, the orphans, the widows who doesn't have somebody to provide for them. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. What I'm hearing from you, your cries, what I remember of your afflictions, I will stretch out my arm and I will save you. But you must remember this. Don't visit the same injustice upon the people when you have your own land and when the shoe is on the other foot. And I remember years ago I was on a business trip, and it was towards the end of the trip, and a friend of mine asked me, you know, Biming, could you get me some art books? Can you get me some books, you know? And I wanted to get something for my daughter, I wanted to get something for my wife, I wanted to get something for the home, and so I had a couple of hours, and that afternoon I went into the stores, and I got what I wanted. I got the art books, I got the books, I got something for my daughter, and something for my wife, something for the home. I was struggling back with all these purchases back to my hotel, and then round that last turn into my hotel, I,
I saw this guy, you know, begging for something as the evening was approaching and it was near winter time. The cold was setting in, and the thing that really clinched and softened my heart, you know, he put a little animal, a little puppy or a little kitten, and this little puppy was looking to me with the beady eyes, you know, and I stopped my tracks. And then I thought to myself, I spent so much money today, I can't afford to spend anymore, all right? I just blew a couple of hundred euros, right? And I thought I'll just go back to my hotel room. That night I was thinking to myself, how can I do this? I just blew a couple of hundred euros, but I have no more money that I feel is enough to give to a person in need. You know, sometimes we go on holidays, cell group maybe go out together, 20, 25 of us, we go out, we have a meal. Wow! Crabs, you know, scallops, big prawns, $400. Wow, so cheap. You know, if this was in Singapore, it cost $700, $800. Good meal, everybody all laughing, having a great time, okay? And then someone comes up as you're walking back to the hotel. Excuse me, sir, ma'am, can you, would like to donate to Salvation Army? Okay, let's see. Wow, the smallest note in my wallet, $5, very big. Hey, you have 50 cent coin there, not? You know? Right? Because the entitlement for us. You know, this work which I have to do, you know how tough it is. I have to till the ground, I got to water the plants. When I harvest, I want to harvest everything. I want to take everything in because it's my money. It's my prerogative. I've got to glean it all back. The word of the Lord says, you know, when you glean, don't go back if you forget to harvest. Leave aside for the fatherless, the widows, and the sojourners or the aliens. Now this in Leviticus goes even one step more, I think. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Actually, this one goes even one step further. That means you do not accidentally leave behind. You know, it's not like you're walking along the road and someone says, look, you know, well, this is for cancer children, you know, this is for the society, for the deaf, you know, can you give something? Okay, let me see what's the smallest change. Just praying, I hope there are $2 notes inside there. Please not, you know, don't let that be a $50 note or a $10 note, you know. And accidentally we find the thing, okay, gleaning loss, God tells me, don't be stingy. $2 notes come in, put inside there. But this verse tells us, actually when you harvest, don't harvest everything. When you go and you want to bring into your storehouses, into your bank accounts, don't bring everything. Deliberately keep aside part of your harvest. Alright? Leave, do not reap the corners of your field. Leave some of these deliberately. Make a conscious effort, brothers and sisters, to budget for those who are weaker than you. Make a budget. Don't make it accidental. Alright? Then we have the example of Boaz and Naomi and Ruth. And we all know the story, very familiar to us. But Ruth and Naomi, mother-in-law, daughter-in-law. Naomi was a very bitter woman. She lost her son. Alright? And there was bitterness in her as she cried out to the Lord. So she sent Ruth, they went to the fields of Boaz, sent Ruth to go out and to glean the fields of Boaz. All right, whatever stalks that are left in the fields, Ruth went out, you know, to take in the wheat, to take in the oats, the barley. And Boaz came and told Ruth, hey, hang on, Ruth, all right. Whatever you can see over here, take whatever you can. I've told my servant girls, if you need help, go and ask them, they will help you. And I told all my other male workers, they are not allowed to harass you, not allowed to touch you, right? And don't go to other fields, right? It's safer over here, right? Because sometimes these workers go out and harass, right? The poor people will come and glean. So I've told them, not allowed to harass or touch you. You just glean here. And then Ruth asked Boaz, my Lord, what is it that I have gained favor with you? And then Boaz says this, you know, I've been finding out about you, and I've heard a lot of things about you, and I've heard how you love and you serve your mother-in-law. And I tell you what, Ruth, In fact, I'm going to invite you to just, actually not just take from the fields. I have already gathered a lot. You come into my house. Take whatever you want for yourself. Right? If you cannot finish it for yourself, you bring them home. And so Ruth gathered so much more for herself and for her mother-in-law. Now, if we say that, okay lah, you know, I already give to BBTC 10% already. Okay, that's all the good. Okay, I need to do, because it's tithing, you know, I already give. Everything else, you know, the church will take care. But what Boaz has done really is to go beyond duty. Of course, the Lord tells me, leaning laws, don't go back and take back, you know, whatever is standing, just leave it there. If I do that, I merely do my duty. Then Leviticus also tells me, well, don't go and, you know, take from the corners. I also leave the corners. Actually, that also is my duty. I already give bonus. This is bonus upon bonus. And someone comes up to you and say, I have this need. Can you help me? I have this requirement. I need this help. Can you extend the help? That's over and above the call of duty. So this is God, our God. This is our merciful God, showing us the levels of mercy, the levels of righteousness. So if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you know, if you have a bigger and bigger hunger, first, this is my duty. Next, this is my duty. When I have a huge hunger to do what is right, to exercise mercy in my life, because God asked me to trust Him and put my resources with Him and to seek the control of my life, of my strengths, of my resources, of my relationships, of what is dear to me, I place it upon His life. And then let's see what the Lord will do for me. Deuteronomy 24, verses 12 and 13. If the man is poor, you shall not keep his pledge overnight. You shall in any case return the pledge to him again when the sun goes down, that he may sleep in his own garment and bless you. And it shall be righteousness to you before the Lord your God. Someone comes up and borrows money from you. And you say, okay, I can lend you money. But how can I be sure that I can take my money back? What is my security? What security can you give me that I can get money back from you? So, well, the man can say, I got my Rolex watch, you know, will you take that? Oh, I can take a Rolex watch. I got my Ferragamo shoes. Can you take that? I can take that. But what if you have a really poor man and he's got nothing to offer you? And he says that actually all I have is my shirt or my cloak. Can you take this? Because I need it, right? You know, when the night comes, it's cold, I need it back. That will be your security, that I will come back and pay you the money. So end of the day, he comes back and says, hey, I'm sorry, man, this guy, I expected him to pay me, you know, but he can't pay me, so now I can't pay you. So what does the Bible say? You give your security back to him. You give your pledge back to him, so that he can rest for the night and bless you. And it shall be righteousness to you before the Lord your God. Not so much the freedom from sin, but the freedom from cold, the protection from the outside world. So this righteousness, brothers and sisters, is a righteousness that satisfies this part of the justice of God. That the poor, the oppressed, the orphans, the aliens, those who can't look after themselves, there is a justice that's due for them, due to them. And God says, I hear you, I remember your afflictions, I will deliver you. And God may be calling upon us to do that deliverance. Okay, do not take any interest or profit, but fear your God, so that they may continue to live among you. You must not lend them money at interest or sell them at a profit. Same idea, right? Leave room, leave space for the mercy of God. God's righteousness and mercy, these laws, they protect widows, orphans, foreign workers, daily wage earners, the poor, the elderly, the disabled. There are many of these in our midst, all right? And maybe we shall just see this video of Mr. Tan. And this is an example of the weak, the elderly, and those who need help in our midst.
I 早上去开那个 信箱啊，再搞一次，再走流血，不可以爬起来，很危险，不敢出去啊。因为没有办法，老了也没有力，很辛苦，很辛苦。我不可没有出去啊，我每天是没有出去。是啊，是下午是等正好去这边见。还有早上九点起来啊，我这儿子去买一包面包给我，吃两餐而已。
拜拜，好吗？
I get to know Mr. Tan in 2011. He was referred to BCCSC for Meals on Wheels service. Although he is staying with his son, however, his son suffered from psychiatric condition due to high fever in the past.Mr. Tan looks forward to visit his wife in nursing home, but due to his mobility issues, only does so once a month.
一个去一次，22号，看不看也是一样，不认识呀，才认识他儿子，送饭啊，每个人都好，还有那个送饭啊。下雨也送来，啊，很雨下很大也送来，看起来是很好的。做人很难啊，会走，会攒钱做工是吧？就是人啊，假如老了哈，什么都没有了。
Mr. Tan is only one out of the many frail.Homebound elderly clients we serve. Will you exchange your time for them?
Church, will you exchange your time for them? And time is one of the resources that we have. Now, we all know about the parable of the talents. And what are these talents? And the talents would be the resources, the time, the money, the skills,and the abilities that God has given to us. We all know of the parable of the talents. How does that apply to us? You know, imagine that some of you are going to be posted overseas for 5 years, but you know that you've got a younger brother or a very young sister or a young nephew or a young niece that you have to take care of. And you choose for a good friend or a trusted confidant and somebody who can be a guardian to these people and be a trustee for them. Someone can be a good steward for them.And you tell this friend, well, I'm going to give you $500,000. But this money, can you use it to take care of my brother or my sister or my nephew or my niece? And make sure that if they need the money for education, to pay rental, to buy a house, for medical expenses, whatever, use it for them. And you, after a while, begin to think that actually the money is mine. Why should I be sharing it? You know? Or this friend begins to think that money is his. Why should you be sharing it with your brother or your sister? And when you come back and you find that,What's happened? How come my brother or my sister or nephew or niece is struggling on with one meal a day and no money to see a doctor or to pay rental for the place? The next time, you're not going to trust money to this person. You are going to trust another person who can be a proper steward, carry out your instructions. I think that's God telling us. I'm leaving these resources and this ability.And this time, and this money, and this skills with you. The very least that you do for the least of these people who are oppressed, and who are weak, and who are poor, you do it for me. But if you can't do it, I will pass it to another person who will and who can. So brothers and sisters, wealth and talents are given to us for the proper stewardship to serve God.And a believer can be generous in serving or giving because he can trust in a God who provides. That's true. We give because God is a God who is no man's debtor and we will be repaid. But that shouldn't be our objective. We should give and serve because we hunger and thirst after righteousness. Because we are merciful
and because we are pure in heart. And if we begin to understand this, and as we are encouraged, even in BCCSC in this exchange, we think about where we are right now. Are we merciful and compassionate? Do we hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do we search ourselves? And what are we doing with our lives, with our resources? Do justice and poverty disturb us? And then we start by sharing compassion in the little things. We got to start, brothers and sisters, somewhere. You know, it's like training or teaching or introducing a new food or fruit to a little toddler or to a baby, you know. And you say, okay, let's see whether, you know, he or she likes to eat durians, for instance. And then you put it, you know, in the toddler's mouth and, you know, the face lights up and they say, oh, this will be a durian monster later on, you know. All right. Or sashimi or sweet sour pork. All right. And as the person likes it, as he grows up, he has a great appetite for that. So we start with the small things. But some of us never. It says, oh, no, I don't like to eat beef. Because I've never eaten beef all my life. I will not consider eating beef. Right? And we will not consider doing certain things. Because we have never done it before. We will not show compassion because we do not know how to show compassion. And so after we start by showing the compassion in the little things, we learn to give and support causes. Education, for instance. Because how else do you break the bonds of poverty in many families? If you see a father who is invalid or in jail most of the time, and a mother that is just sick, the body is weak, how is this family to be lifted up and break the bonds of poverty? It's education. Someone has to go down there and give them that chance to shine in school, to do something with their lives through education. So either you train them and you teach and you tutor them, or you pay for someone to do that for them. Outreach initiatives like BCCSC, brothers and sisters, I'm not just selling koyok for BCCSC today. I'm hoping to encourage all of us and to inspire us that we can do something, get a better return for our lives, because there are many lives out there that needs us to touch them. And this next video, it's not just the elderly and the sick who needs us, but even the young. Many who in our midst who requires our assistance.
One day I went to the SAC and a staff from the Excite approached me to join them. So that was how I came to know about Excite. We don't always have this opportunity to, you know, really talk to our parents about our problems. So right now, like even after graduating from ITE, me and Mayuin will still meet up with Miss Jessica and Miss Michelle also. So we'll talk about school life. I think one of the fears and struggles that I face after graduating ITE is that I am not able to hold conversation with other people, other than my friends. And I think one of the fears I have for the future is that I am not able to meet my parents' expectations. In my father's point of view, he wanted me to have a high-paying job. So it was kind of like, I feel very pressured actually. If I really go for a high-paying job, will I like the job that I'm doing? Will I be happy doing that job? My relationship with my parents is kind of complicated because, both of them are divorced, so sometimes it's very hard that, especially when my dad is working in Malaysia, so my mom is in Singapore. So sometimes he will be very disappointed that I'm spending more time with my mom than him. I think I neglected him also. Sometimes I just feel that the problems that I have, others might not have, may not be in the same situation. Then they might not really understand what's going on. So
I try to avoid talking about it. I think too much about what others say about me and what they think about me. Excite, I feel that has made me happier as a person, as I met the staff from Excite during one of the lowest point in my life that I needed someone. And I hope that staff from Excite will continue to change other people's life as well.
When you look at life like Amy's, I mean, don't you just wish that she has a father to just help her and to guide her and to protect her? But there are many of such cases and such youths around us. And maybe you can't be that father for her, but maybe you can be the elder brother or an elder sister to be there to guide and to protect them. Now this is the example of Job here. And Job says, and Job was a good man. And Job says, because I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless and the one who had no helper, the blessing of a perishing man came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. How many of us can say that? You know that you came into somebody's life, and you caused that person's life, you caused this person's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness. Now, this is not the righteousness, again, that is the freedom from sin. This is the righteousness. It's the freedom from oppression and from poverty and from unfairness and injustice. This righteousness clothed me, and my justice was like a robe and a turban. It adorns me from head to toe. I was eyes to the blind, I was feet to the lame. I was father to the poor, and I searched out the case that I did not know. So even though I do not see this poverty in my midst, I will search it out and I will find it and I will deal with it. I broke the fangs of the wicked and I plucked the victim from his teeth. I went into poverty. I went into trouble. I went into oppression and I made it bogey. All right. I knocked out his teeth. I made it defenseless. I rendered it ineffective and I plucked the victim from his teeth. How many of us, some stage of our lives, will be able to say this? And I can tell you, brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are, but there are many seated in our midst here today, 20 years of age, and you can say this. I went into the face of adversity and of poverty, and I rescued victims from his teeth. And it can be some of us here, 80 years old, but we can't say this. Why? Because we have not yet learned to fully trust in God. Now, this is a video that's making its rounds in social media. Some of you have seen it, but some of you may not have. And it's a testimony of this man. And we'll see them and how he has encouraged and can encourage and inspire many more to be like him. Now, isn't that a life well lived? And in fact, on his notebook, they found 664 names. And it's only after the story of his life came out years later, researchers went back and found another 5 people whom he saved as children. And that's a 669. If we were to do an invitation to those people whom we have affected in our lives, whom we have changed for good, how many would turn up? You know, but I tell you, it would be a wonderful joy. And just this man had this look of bewilderment on his face. As he couldn't recognize, of course, the children whom he has saved. But the satisfaction and the joy, brothers and sisters, of knowing that this is a life that you have touched and you have changed. And when he did it with no other purpose and to know that this was what he had to do and it is right. And he was a believer. And I think to do this because God asked you to do with no other purpose, and that's purity in heart. When you pursue righteousness and hunger and thirst after it, because the mercy of God demands that you do it. And you do it for no other purpose
Now, you're not benefiting yourself. In the law society, we were trying to encourage lawyers to do pro bono work. That's to do work for free, right? To tell people that actually lawyers are not all about money, right? But actually, we can help people, and we do help people. And some of them are saying that, okay, I'll do some of the work for free. Chairman of SIA, chairman of DBS, I do the work for free. So the Chief Justice one year to tell the lawyers, when you do pro bono work, you do it for people who cannot repay you. And when we do that for charity, when we know that there is no other reason why we want to help another person, other than because God wants me to do it, and now I no longer can just stand aside and watch an injustice happen, and watch poverty overtake a family. I can't do that. I hunger and thirst after righteousness. Because the demands of a merciful, just and righteous God ask me to do it out of the purity of my heart. Francis says, many have had their fortunes taken away by greed, but none, at least as far as I know, have lost theirs doing good. So you can give away little monies here and there. Give away to help. I have not known any person who have lost their fortunes or their livelihoods doing this. Encourage one another to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Do not discourage or disparage each other in doing good. If your wife is doing good and she's helping, encourage her. If your husband has a heart for the poor or for the oppressed and he's trying his best, help him. Do not discourage each other. Do not make fun and belittle each other in the good that we are doing. If your children are doing acts of mercy and acts of kindness, encourage them. Don't teach them the ways of the world and say, what good is going to give you? What is the returns on this? As if every act of kindness and every action that we do is a transaction that must yield a return. Church, we are not saved by good works. We are saved for good works. We are saved for good works. Let's bow our heads. I'll just ask one response this afternoon. If the word of the Lord is speaking to us this afternoon, Spirit of God is speaking to us, and there's something that you can do to help the poor, or there's something you want to do, at least you want to find out what can be done, and you want to spend some time in the BCCIC booths at the HQ after this, make this as a commitment to God and say, Lord, I will give it a try. I will give it a chance. If that's you, really just raise your hands. Not asking you to come forward, not asking you to come and sign up now and ink your name, but make this as a commitment to God. God, yes, there are people hurting out there. I have got the resources. I thank you, Lord, for the resources. Use me. Use me. You raise your hands. I see your hands, brothers and sisters. Yes, and those in the gallery. You raise your hands and you tell the Lord this. And spend some time immediately after this service asking the Lord how you can be used. Church, let's all stand as we sing this closing song. If any one of you wants to build an altar before the Lord, give Him thanks. Bring before Him a certain issue of your life, a certain ambition, a certain fear or an anxiety. You come, there'll be prayers for you. If you just simply want to build an altar before the Lord, you just come forward to the front on your left. Right, as we sing this closing song together, make a prayer unto the Lord.
Won't you, Lord, take a look at our hands and everything we have, use it for your plan. Won't you, Lord, take a look at our hearts and mold it, refine it as you set us apart. We want to run to the altar and catch the fire to stand in the gap between the living and the dead. Give us a heart of compassion for a world without vision. We will make a difference, bringing hope to our land. Won't you, Lord? Won't you, Lord? take a look at our hands and everything we have. Use it for your plan, won't you, Lord? Take a look at our hearts, mold it, refine it. As you set us apart, we want to run to the altar and catch the fire, to stand in the gap between the living and the dead. Give us a heart of compassion for a world without vision. We will make a difference, bringing hope. We want to run, we want to run to the altar and catch a fire, to stand in the gap between the living and the dead. Give us a heart of compassion for a world without vision. We will make a difference, bringing hope to our land.
So our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray that, Lord, you give us all hearts of compassion, that, Lord, we will make a difference in bringing hope, O God, to our land, to our community, to our families, to our workplaces, to our careers, to our education, to our schools, to our relationships. And Father, we will make that difference. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, the service is over. See you all at the HQ at the BCCSC booth. God bless you all.